From the beginning of this year to our present day, we have witnessed in a most powerful way the reality and the presence of suffering and calamity in our world. I believe that for most of us, if not all of us, we are disposed maybe to being less affected by such suffering the further away it is removed from us. I believe that's just a reality when it comes to human nature. However, these unparalleled happenings in our world today have brought every facet of this trouble onto our very doorstep, into our homes, and it is in our hearts. Now, those of us who are Christian and we know and love the Lord, we look at Scripture and we know the reason why. No doubt many of you have read this verse before in our church. We've dealt with these verses on previous occasions. We turn to the book of Romans, Paul's letter, chapter 5, and the likes of verse 12, and we know the scriptural reason. We know the theological context as to the presence of suffering in this world. And Paul says, whereby as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And my dear friend, as you listen to the word of God today, it is that phrase I want to just impress upon your heart before we go any further here in Job chapter 1, death by sin. In those three English words that we have in the word of God, death by sin, God provides for us an explanation of all that we have been witnessing lately. Of all that we have seen with our eyes and we have heard with our ears. And let me say this, and I say it with a broken heart. Every death is a reminder of a broken creation and a fallen world. And although we know these things and we understand these things, like never before have they been impressed upon our lives in a most dramatic fashion. The child of God, however, it must be remembered, is not excluded from such suffering. And I trust that everyone is aware of that as we listen to the word of God today. And no doubt, while I can't give you any sort of number or statistic along these lines, no doubt many Christians are counted in the numbers, whether they have died from COVID-19 or are currently in a critical condition. These things which have come upon us, these things which are not outside the plans and purpose of God, but are part and parcel of his purposes and his plans, they also affect believers. They affect the child of God, not just in a physical, tangible sense, whether they suffer in their bodies or those who have passed into eternity, but in a more collective sense, we're all suffering. We're all enduring this. It's come upon us all in one way or another. Very few portions drive home to us. That is, portions in the Bible, I should add. Very few portions drive home to us the reality of calamity and trouble in the life of the believer than the book of Job. I suggest that if any of you were asked this question along these lines, if you were to turn to a Bible character or a Bible book and to provide someone that was faithful to God, that was living for God, who stood for the things of God, and yet who experienced in their life unparalleled pain and agony, I believe as Christians we would all turn to Job immediately. It's the first of characters that comes to mind. Job stands in Scripture as a testimony to suffering, affliction, and patience. And when you read James chapter 5 and verse 10, you'll know that is the case. And James 5 verse 10 reminds us of such, that Job is an example to believer. He's a testimony to the believer of suffering, affliction, and patience. Now, what does James go on to say in chapter 5 and verse 11? Listen to what James says. This is the word of God. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And then James says, ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Truly may we witness in our day and age the tender mercy of God. It is most greatly needed, isn't it? God's tender mercy in these days. This morning, I would like us to turn to the end of Job, chapter 1, verse 20 to 22, and to learn from times of calamity. First of all, what do we learn? We must respond. And I say we in terms of the Christian church, who primarily I'm speaking to here, we must respond to our various crises. we must respond to our various crises. Look at verse 20 of chapter 1 of Job. Then Job arose and he rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. What a response. Job responded in his time of crisis. The Church of Christ, the people of God, must be responsive church and people. We all know, and the Bible spells this out very clearly, that indifference and apathy is no sign of grace in the life of a Christian or the church. Evidently, the difficulty that we are facing, whether we think of local churches or a denomination that I belong to or our church belongs to, I should add, is this need to respond and how. Things have been taken away from us. Circumstances are changing. It is difficult. It is complex. It is strenuous. It is heartbreaking. And I say it to you, devastating how things have changed for all of us. But still, we must respond. Still, we must react in some way or another. Think of how David in Psalm 119 in verse 136, listen to what he says. He says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Now for David in that great psalm, as he saw lawlessness and he saw a rebellion and a rejection of the word of God, it did move David. It constrained him to weep and to be broken. Oh, that we would remember that long before this virus came upon this earth, and long after the virus will be upon this earth, we live in a world that is lawless. We live in a day and age where godless laws are being passed, and we see the promotion of everything under the sun which is immoral. Is it a surprise? Is it any wonder that we are where we are in this present day? In such times as these, when a pandemic is both crippling a world and gripping the attention of hearts, we must be, as Christians, responsive. And this response must manifest itself in all sorts of different ways, and it always must be biblical. For example, we must be slow with our speech as to how we try to interpret the providences of God and explain the things which are before us. But one thing I believe is for sure, and I believe the Church of Christ in this world is united around this very thing. We know that it is God who has crippled this world. We know that it is God who is gripping the attention of the hearts of many people. And step by step, in a systematic fashion, being closed down all the venues, all the avenues whereby people may be distracted. It's not God speaking to you. Maybe God is speaking to you, Christian. How far away have we been in our Christian life? Have we taken the house of God for granted? Have we taken the means of grace for granted? Or may we respond as Job does here in chapter 1. And so a part of our response, of course, is earnestly, we must pray that in the midst of all this, a work will be born in the hearts. The people of God must pray like never before and endeavor to be a light like never before. But we're thinking about Job's response in his own personal crisis here. The one thing that always strikes me over Job's life is that he was the most spiritually scrupulous of individuals. If you read Job 1 and verse 5, you'll read for yourself that very thing. Let me read these words to you. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Then listen to this last phrase. Thus did Job continually. He did this continually, this very thing. God records for us. And for all posterity, for all generations, he records the ways in which Job lived before God. Job is seen to be in Scripture as this remarkable instance, an example of a man who fears God and who shuns, or as the Authorized Version says, he eschews, or he shuns evil. He turns evil away. We might ask the question, well, Job, how do we see this? How do we know this to be true in your life? Do you not see it here? Dear Christian, do you not see it? Father and mother, whoever you may be as you listen to this broadcast today, rising early with Job, rising early to offer burnt offerings for them all. He didn't favor one child above another. He didn't sense one child above another as being maybe more worthy of this means of grace which he had to seek the face of God. He grasped, my friend, the way in which God was to be approached only by an acceptable sacrifice. And so here we have this man of God, Job, and he has a tremendous theological understanding of who God is. He must be sought, he must be prayed to, he must be approached in the way in which God is pleased and acceptable. Of course, always pointing to the only way of approach to God, which is through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice for sin forever. But you know, Job also had a grasp of humanity. He understood the human heart. This ancient book and this ancient saint of God knew the heart of man was desperately wicked. It was deceived and deceitful. And he says at the end there of verse 5, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He understood the tendency, the proneness in every person to stray from God and to sin. And that little phrase there, he does it continually. He was always doing this. Oh, but Job, how will you respond if it's taken all away from you? How will you react if all of these things are removed from you? What are you going to do in that situation? I believe this is what is facing us here in Job chapter 1. He does this continually, and yet Satan comes and his argument is along these lines, well, take all these things away. What does he fear you for? What is the real test of his fear? What is the acid test? And so God, in his wisdom, allows this very thing to happen. Gone were his livestock. Gone his servants. Gone his very children. How devastating, how heartbreaking the situation now was. Everything is gone. That is the setting in which we read the response of Job. And I want you to remember this. The response of Job in his own crisis, as he learned from this trouble that was upon him, this calamity, he responds in that moment. Notice there in verse 20, his response was deliberate and it was composed. It was deliberate and it was composed. In other words, it wasn't a carnal, impulsive response. And if you notice the methodical way in which the Bible describes Job's response in verse 20 of Job chapter 1, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And here you have this slow unfolding process of the way and the manner in which Job, the man of God, responds when everything has been taken away from him. Everything has gone. This is real crisis. Real difficulty. And so I must confess my own need here. And I believe that you will as well. In moments of crises, how easy it is to forget ourselves, to forget what is needful. He doesn't speak first, he acts, he behaves gravely, wisely, carefully. Let not the fear of this world seize you, dear Christian friend. But rather may your response be that which is grave, serious, deliberate, careful, godly, practical, all the things that God has taught us in his word. We're not going to just simply draw from one portion. We're going to collectively analyze all of God's word. Now is the time for such a sermon as the Sermon of the Mount to be put into action. Our hearts, our thoughts, our choices. Oh, we are under great pressure here. And so we must respond. Job's response was deliberate and it was composed. Each action is a means, we should say. You notice what he does here in Job. Of course, the word of God is not instructing us that we, in a literal sense, carry out these things, that we shave our heads and so on. But the thought here, and especially in these ancient times, is that each action was to demonstrate and exhibit the fear of God and it also the deep-seated pain and grief that was being felt. Considering Job's godly walk, some might think, Job, why don't you just throw it all in? I mean, what use was it fearing God all of that time when now, by this one stroke, everything has been taken away? Job, what are you doing? Just give it up. Walk away. Maybe some people feel like this. I hope no Christian is troubled in such an extent, but if you are, you've got to listen now. Got to pay careful attention to this message here in the book of Job. Even his wife speaks along these lines. You read it in chapter 2 when his own physical body comes under great pressure and attack. His wife says, "Why are you keeping your integrity?" Can you imagine the division in the home between husband and wife at that stage? "Curse God," she says, "and die." Even those who came afterwards, they're dubbed the friends of Job, aren't they? His comforters. They couldn't fathom this. They couldn't work this out. How can a man of God be bereft of all the things he holds so dear? And so they come down this line. "It must be some personal sin, Job, that you've committed. What have you done?" They weren't careful in their speech. They weren't wise in their response, were they? Job, in his first response, he's not perfect. Following portions reveal that. But still, it's incredible how he does respond. His first response is a testimony to the work of God in him. And you notice at the end of chapter 1, we read here in verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Or my friend, as I speak to you here, whether I speak to those who may be listening from our own church here, who attend on a normal basis, let's be careful in our responses not to sin and charge God foolishly. We've got a duty to respond, but it's how we respond which is most necessary. His response also was decisive and spiritual. You notice at the end of verse 20, it simply says, "and worshipped," and worshipped. He bowed down to God. It was not just that he fell down to the ground and vented his pain and his grief. He did do that, but it was with a Godward directive. It was with a perspective towards God. Everything that Job did was angled and was towards the Lord of glory himself. He worshipped. And I thought the idea there, of course, in what Job is doing there, is that he's reverencing God. He's understanding all these things are of him. We'll see that very shortly. And that's the distinction in the Christian and the Christian church. The response must always be along these lines. And that's not easy. Difficult. Our minds are swimming with all sorts of thoughts and feelings right now, aren't they? What is a burden for you is a different burden for me. But now we've got a need to respond decisively but spiritually. And our response must be one where we are towards God, where it is a worship of God. This will be the distinction. We have no idea how long this current calamity will be upon us. But even afterwards, may our response be towards the Almighty. And so we see a need to respond. A first lesson in times of calamity. Secondly, we must recognize our earthly condition. This is our second lesson this morning. We must recognize our earthly condition. Read the words of verse 21. And Job says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither," or return there. Matthew Henry, when he was commentating upon this particular verse, he says this, and I quote him, "He reasons," that is Job, "he reasons from the common sense of human life." Close quote. He understands human nature and humanity itself. Not long ago in our own church here, we went through a series in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It was called Christianity's Unique Hope. And in that series, we spent much time considering the frailty of the human life and yet the hope there is because of the Christian message. All of it bound up in those great words in 2 Corinthians 5 where we think of the work of justification, all that Christ has done for his people. I remind you of verse 1. Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," or if ever we needed a reminder and a vivid illustration of that frank reality, we have it now, don't we? We have it right now. Not that we should be unaware of it anyway. That's a mistake we could make. And I want you to not make this mistake. Let's not be novel in our thoughts in the sense that now only we think about the frailty of human nature. This is the reality that God has given us in his word. I believe very truly, very firmly, that God is now intensifying this and he's bringing people, no matter who they are, to see it and to understand it. And I want you to see it and understand it as well. The Bible has said this all along. There is an earthly house that is being dissolved. And Paul speaks about the life afterwards, the eternity which is yet to be. In the midst of our personal and public calamity, it is possible to be so distracted, and then we can be off the pathway. We can be diverted away from the biblical understanding and mindset that we have been seeking to nurture so much here, whether in our own church or whoever listens in their own fellowship as the preaching of the word has gone forth. Therefore, at such times, the soul is calmed in a number of ways. Now, how do we calm our soul in the midst of this great storm? What do? Job does this. Now, Job is not thinking in some base, carnal, humanistic fashion when he says what he does say in verse 21. When he says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." There's a sense in which anyone who's not a Christian will also concede that as well. They'll say, "Well, yeah, that's just a plain fact in reality. We're born and we die. That's where we are." It's not just simply that he's saying that. It's a context he's establishing, because he understands that all his ways are in God. And it's what's afterwards, of course, which concerns Job as well. And yet still, one way in which we calm ourselves is to remind ourselves that this is our nature, that we have an appointed time, that we are frail vessels of clay and of dust. It is one of the world's most sobering truths. We arrive into this world with nothing. Who can argue with that? Can you? Can't, can you? You arrive into this world with nothing. Anyone who's had a little child, maybe recently, you know, some may be in our church of experiencing that, and I trust the little ones there at home are safe and well. But we think of that time when we bring that child first comes into the world. It comes into the world with nothing, doesn't it? Everything it has must be given. Everything it has must be given. And so over time, as that child grows and matures and is nurtured, that child begins to accumulate things. Possessions, connections, friends, jobs, homes, experiences, all of these things. For most of us, we live a life in reasonable health. But all the time, we still, God is saying, you're still finite, you're still mortal, you're still dust, you still have that immortal soul. You still will leave this world eventually. But this is often forgotten, isn't it? It is believed that Paul quoted from Job in this verse. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Paul is quoting, it's believed there, directly from Job's words here in chapter 1. Isn't that remarkable? So what is Job doing here? Is he not allowed to grieve? Is he not allowed to be broken? Those who have lost their loved ones on a great scale, whether through this crisis or even before in other ways, of course, as death is always a reality in this world, are they allowed to grieve? Of course they are. And we grieve with them. But by thinking as he thinks, he prevents himself from drowning in sorrow. And dear Christian, I think there are even some of you as believers, and you have this same feeling, you're drowning in your sorrows, you're panicking. You're truly worried. Now here is a method, a means, we might say, whereby we must recognize our earthly condition. Job says, I'm simply now, as he comes to an end of all the things. It's certainly not a coincidence that after he hears the news of his children being taken away, everyone, that Job says what he says. And there's no daughter, there's no son to talk to now. His livestock is gone. It's all gone. And soon his body will come under a fierce attack as well. It's all going, Job. Job says, I'm just simply now where I was at the beginning of my life and where I will end up, naked, poor and in need. This, my dear friend, is the way of everyone. Whether it comes sooner or later, come it will. And come it does. And passing away of our temporal existence ushers in the dawn of an eternity in which we will either inherit glory or we will be cast into out of darkness. And my friend, if we grieve as a Christian church, if we grieve over the loss of life in a physical capacity, the people of God must be also grieving more so over how every soul who is not in Christ has perished without a Savior. They've been cast into eternity and they're not ready. They're not prepared. And if I can borrow the language of David in that psalm that I read earlier on about tears, you know, running down our face, may tears run in our eyes and in our hearts over this reality. Lastly, we must remember, the last lesson, we must remember our wise Creator. We must remember our wise Creator. Verse 21. The Lord gave, Job says, and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe that throughout time, God's people have drawn from these words of Job immeasurable help and comfort. Maybe you have. Maybe these are words that you've personally been spoken to by. Our shortcoming is often seen that it takes something like the COVID-19 or the coronavirus chaos to get people thinking. But however, let us remember that the providence of God, our wise Creator, is an abiding truth. The providence of God is not made more real or less real depending upon circumstances. It is an abiding fact. It is brought more into our focus, I should say, at such times like these. Our Westminster Confession speaks of this well. Let me quote on the section regarding the providence of God. God, the great Creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose and govern all creatures, actions and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. Good and sound words, aren't they? I trust that most of us are aware of those words. If not, then read over that section of the providence of God in the Westminster Confession. You'll see, of course, it's what the scriptures teach primarily. The thing is, we're being brought to confess this more passionately now. It is difficult, impossible for someone who is not a Christian to confess this. And be honest with you, you won't understand it, because it's something which is first revealed in Scripture and then it is established by grace in the heart after conversion. It's that which God stamps upon our hearts, and it's not something that we appreciate in its fullest sense in the first days of our conversion, but the more we go on with God and we live our Christian life and the more we grow closer to him, the more we understand what the providence of God is. This is the providences of God. But I suggest still with all of that many of us still wrestle. How is this worked out? How is this understood? What is my response accordingly? God's people in the past, in Bible history, all point towards this. Rightly so. And that's what Job is doing now. And you notice what he's saying? It's vital. It's important. This is what Job is saying. It's his message. He's speaking. God is speaking through him. The same Lord God, the same covenant-keeping God who kindly gives, the one that gives. Don't dismiss it. Don't forget that. The one has given you all these things and this, the world of all the things which it has. This is the same God that takes these things away. Do you see that? He does as what the divine potter always does with his own clay. Job 14:5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds and he cannot pass. The psalmist also speaks of this very same truth regarding God's providences when he speaks of our times being in the hands of God. The Bible is filled with references to this. Now, does this not and should not produce a sober mind? It certainly shouldn't produce a carefree mindset. God forbid that we have a carefree mindset as a result of grasping the providences of God in Scripture. And I don't believe that many believers think along those lines. This calamity is bringing people to prayer. While again, it's so heavy to think about how, in the heart that is heavy in the heart, to think about how many of our churches are unable to assemble in a public fashion to pray for the reasons which, of course, have been given. We can still pray. We can still pray. Think of those who have even recently been praying through internet means. It's tremendous what God has given us. Oh, that we might rise up and seek him in these days. God is speaking, and he is talking very loudly. And yet mankind, is he listening? Are you listening? Am I listening? Mankind has closed the Bible for many years now. We know here in London that the situation is getting tenser, or more tense. It's getting more difficult. Hospitals are beginning to fill up. One of our own people in our church, who attends here frequently, I was in contact with her yesterday, and she was reminding me of how things are getting more tense. Speaking about some of the struggles there are with knowing what to do with in certain situations, and unless the Lord turns and intervenes drastically, it's on the increase. But are people listening? How long has our world closed its Bible for? How long have people dismissed the message of Christianity? Maybe even I say and go as far as this. How long has the professing church taken for granted the means of grace we have to just meet together? I'm not saying that those of you who listen do this, but it's just something to check ourselves with. The opportunities we've missed to witness and to evangelize and to speak, but even then we think of those who are not saved. They've laughed at God, haven't they? But now look at us. Look at where we are. God has brought this whole world to a standstill. God is speaking and he's saying, I've given you life, but I can take away your life. I've given you all these things, but I can take all these things away from you. And it's not a matter. It is not a matter of what is just and fair and what people imagine God should be doing in this situation. Far from that, it is a matter of our mortality and this reality that we are in the hands of God. We are in the hands of God. Our mortality is being confronted here. And in our mortality being confronted, our eternity is now also being addressed. Maybe you're listening to this broadcast and you're not a Christian. You're not saved in the language that we use in Scripture. You're not ready. You're not prepared. I remind you that the Creator of the ends of the earth has bowed this earth and brought it to its knees. And so you say, what do I do? I've been speaking primarily to the Christian in this message, but I speak now as I close to those of you who are not saved. In the words of another, on another different occasion, very different circumstances, that jailer in the book of Acts, who was brought to his spiritual senses in a time of his own calamity, when he, in a physical, tangible sense, witnessed the shaking of God in the foundations of the very earth, he came trembling before Paul and Silas, who in the midst of their own captivity were at peace with God and they were singing. And the man asked a question. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is the answer that the Church of Christ has been preaching all of this time. And maybe it's now time for you to listen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.